Good morning. Welcome to worship. Happy 4th of July. It is good to be with you for worship. Before we start with our worship service, I will just go over a couple brief announcements, and then we'll begin. The first two announcements is that there is no evening worship service tonight, and there is no evening youth gathering. And that is actually all I'm going to announce this morning. It's also my birthday today, so thank you all for, or not all of you, some of you for wishing me happy birthday. Most of you probably didn't know it was my birthday. Thank you. I'm 33 this morning. More importantly, we're still waiting for a baby to be born, and you can pray that baby is born today. That is what we want. Let's see. All right. Yeah, I'm a little discombobulated. God is gracious to me and to you to lead us in worship Himself through His Spirit. So let's take a few moments as we hear music being played to ask God to help us worship Him this morning, to help us be able to focus in on His grace, His love for us, and the reasons why we are worshiping Him this morning. Let's take a few moments to do that now.
Good morning. Now, I'm not sure if it does work. Yay. If the congregation would please stand. Our call to worship this morning is taken from 1 Samuel 2, 7 through 8. And if you'll permit a person who needs the light to use his phone, I'll read. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and He exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princesses and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundation of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them He has set the world. If you could bow your heads in a moment of prayer. Excuse me, I'm out of order. If you would turn to number 113 in your hymn book. Now may we pray. Lord, we stand as our forefathers have stood before you in times of the past, celebrating our history and all the great things that our country has achieved. On this day, we rejoice in your favor that you have graciously given to us. We thank you for the blessings of liberty and for our independence, peace, and for those who have bravely sacrificed their lives in defense of our freedom and justice. You are gracious, and your provident hand has given us so much. Allow us to be a generous people, a holy nation. Our land is in need of you. The people are in need of you. Our leaders, businesses, and industry are in need of your favor and grace. May we look only to you this Independence Day, dependent upon you. Breathe new life into this country, and may justice flow. May righteousness flow like a river until this country is covered with your glory as the waters cover the sea. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, whose life and who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. I am all confused. Now it's time for the Lord's Prayer. If you bow our heads, please. Say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We'll next go into the confession of faith. If you will look at your bulletin, and I will. We can say this together. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance, all things were made. Who for us men, for our salvation, came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit, the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and buried, and on the third day he arose again, according to the Scriptures, ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Now it is time to hand off to the pastor.
In the Nicene Creed, which we just confessed as a body, we read, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. The Son of God was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate, which I would like to tie into the question from 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul talks about what is of first importance. He says, what he preached as first importance, what was most important to the Apostle Paul, and it was this, the historical fact that Jesus, the Son of God, was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. It happened in time, is verifiable with the facts that we have. It is agreed upon by experts in all areas of belief and background that Jesus existed, that he lived, and that we believe he was crucified and risen from the grave. And so we go to God in prayer with our faith that's built on evidence. It's built on a historical reality that God came in the flesh, lived and died and rose for us as sinners to forgive us of our sin and give us eternal life. So I'd like to read this passage from 1 Corinthians 15, and then we'll go into a time of individual silent prayer, and I'll lead us in a corporate prayer. Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Would you go to God and hold fast to the news that Jesus has died for you, for your sins, and that he lives now to hear from you and to commune with you by his Spirit. Let's go to God in prayer, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Lord Jesus, you are of first importance. You died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. You were buried and you were raised on the third day, also in accordance with the Scriptures. And many saw you after you rose from the dead. And we today, 2,000 years later, believe that you live right now, that you died for our sins once and for all, and that you are real, that you exist, and that you love us. And so we worship you this morning because of all of this, because of who you are. God, you are worthy of all of our praise, of all of our worship. You have blessed us abundantly, especially as we live in this country, the United States. You have given us so many blessings through those who rule and govern this country over the years and now. And so we thank you for the freedom that we have in this country to worship you and for the many other freedoms and benefits that we have just by simply living in this country. God, we wish to pray for many different things. Lord, we give thanks as we celebrate this weekend, this holiday weekend. Lord, would you help us to celebrate well the good things that you give us? Lord, you blessed the Mississippi State baseball team with a championship, and many of us are joyful and grateful and give thanks to you for this fun event, and that you blessed us with this moment. God, we are praying for my wife, Elizabeth, to give birth safely and soon. Lord, would you make that so? God, we thank you so much for the Vacation Bible School this past week, especially for Don for Laura, for the many others who I can't mention all of them, but Roger, Sarah, and all of those who have helped make this a wonderful week for our children. I pray and we thank you that it went off without a hitch, and that there was so much joy to be had, and that we learned more about you. And God, we thank you for a general assembly this past week where all the pastors and elders of the PCA gathered together to conduct their annual business for your church. Lord, you were gracious in leading those conversations and debates. And we pray that the fruit of that work this past week would lend to many souls coming to you in faith and repentance. God, we honor you. We worship you today. We pray that you would send your Spirit to be with us in this worship service, empowering all that we do. Would you continue softening our hearts, opening our ears to your word, giving us mouths that are able to speak and sing of your glory and your righteousness and your love for us. God, be with us today and the rest of this holiday weekend. Keep us safe. And go before us this week as we work for your glory. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please pray with me. God, you've blessed us with so many things, with the country we live in, with those who have gone before us, who have fought for our freedoms and for the blessings that we enjoy today. God, you have blessed us with so many things, including the tithes and offerings we give this morning. God, would you bless our tithes and offerings in such a way that you would impact the lives of not only those in our church, but across Louisville and across our state and world. God, do mighty and glorious things with what you have given us and which we give back to you now. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue worshiping. We'll sing hymn number 654, O Jesus, I Have Promised. Would you please continue singing to God? You may be seated. I invite you to open a Bible and turn to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. If you were here last week, we celebrated in the book of Ezra. They had finished the temple that God had rescued them out of exile to rebuild in Jerusalem. And now the happy ending is over. As film trilogies go today, there is always another trilogy after. And so the happy ending that we celebrate at the end of Star Wars Episode 6 is short-lived. When we get to episode 7. Chapter 7 in Ezra picks up about 60 years after the completion of the temple in chapter 6. So we are starting off in chapter 7, 60 years from the last time we read in Ezra. And we're introduced to the man of the book himself in Ezra for the first time. He is a political figure as well as a priest. He fulfills many different offices in his role. And we'll find out what his mission is as we read from Ezra chapter 7. So would you Read with me, Ezra 7, starting at verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Now after this, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Sariah, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Shalom, son of Zadok, son of Ahitub, son of Amariah, son of Azariah, son of Meraioth, son of Zerahiah, son of Uzai, son of Buckai, son of Abishua, son of Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. And the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. And there went up also to Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king, some of the people of Israel, and some of the priests and Levites, the singers and gatekeepers, and the temple servants. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For on the first day of the first month he began to go up from Babylonia. And on the first day of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem, for the good hand of his God was on him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe, a man learned in matters of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes for Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, peace. And now I make a decree that anyone of the people of Israel, or their priests or Levites in my kingdom, who freely offers to go to Jerusalem, may go with you. For you are sent by the king and his seven counselors to make inquiries about Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of your God, which is in your hand, and also to carry the silver and gold that the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, with all the gold and silver that you shall find in the whole province of Babylonia, and with the freewill offerings of the people and the priests, vowed willingly for the house of their God that is in Jerusalem. With this money, then, you shall with all diligence buy bulls, rams, and lambs, with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and you shall offer them on the altar of the house of your God that is in Jerusalem. Whatever seems good to you and your brothers to do with the rest of the silver and gold, you may do, according to the will of your God. The vessels that have been given you for the service of the house of your God, you shall deliver before the God of Jerusalem. Whatever else is required for the house of your God, which it falls to you to provide, you may provide it out of the king's treasury. And I, Artaxerxes the king, make a decree to all the treasurers in the province beyond the river. Whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, requires of you, let it be done with all diligence, up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil, and salt without prescribing how much. Whatever is decreed by the God of heaven, let it be done in full for the house of the God of heaven, lest his wrath be against the realm of the king and his sons. We also notify you that it shall not be lawful to impose tribute, custom, or toll on any one of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the doorkeepers, the temple servants, or other servants of this house of God. And you, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God that is in your hand, appoint magistrates and judges who may judge all the people in the province beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God. And those who do not know them, you shall teach. Whoever will not obey the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be strictly executed on him, whether for death or for banishment or for confiscation of his goods or for imprisonment. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king, to beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, and who extended to me his steadfast love before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty officers. I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's not often I am given the opportunity to preach on my birthday and the 4th of July, and so I take this moment as in thanksgiving. God has much to teach us in Ezra. One, it's something to sit under God's word in such lengthy chapters. I understand that reading these chapters week after week is difficult. It's difficult to focus and to learn and to hear. But God blesses us simply by hearing his word. And for some of us, this might be the first time we have read and heard Ezra. This chapter is about Ezra and his commission, his mission as a priest and as a political asset to the king of Assyria. We end the chapter with Ezra's own words. It's Ezra now who's writing this from his own pen. His role is clear and yet incredibly difficult at the same time. He is to teach God's word to Israel and to help those who have fallen away to come back to God, to come back to him. The king of Persia at this time still desired that Israel be healthy so that his kingdom would remain strong and grow. And so he sent people like Ezra to go back and to encourage the people, to strengthen their nation. So he sends Ezra to reform their current way of living back to God's law, back to God's word and his ideals. We learn in this chapter and in Ezra that God will not stop forming and reforming his people to live in humble reliance upon him and his word. God will not stop forming and reforming his people. And so we'll look at 2 points. The first is always reforming, and the second is teaching by example. Let's look at always reforming. We're all in one way or another striving to live up to the grace that has been given to us through God. We are all striving to live up to God's law, to be obedient to God's word, to the truths of the gospel, which we celebrate and sing every Sunday morning. And through different seasons of our lives may or may not align very closely with God's law, with God's word, with the life of love and forgiveness and repentance that we are taught and that we see in Jesus. And many people turn away from Christianity because they see in Christians and in the church a hypocrisy, that those who profess to follow Jesus don't really look like they're following someone who preached about love and forgiveness. It's not hard to look at a group of Christians and to think they are just as messed up as the next person. They are just as sinful and broken, which is true. Why, someone might ask, should I follow their God if there is so little change in their life? But I pray that if people were to dig deeper into the lives of the members of this church, for instance, they would see Christians who are humbly following Jesus day after day, admitting their sin and guilt, and yet resting in God's forgiveness. Hour by hour, we're asking God to help us live according to his word and to his ideals, to the things that Jesus teaches and shows us. This is what Ezra was sent to Israel to do. He was sent to remind Israel of the law of God, of God's word, of the grace that he had shown to them, to reform them and bring them back to where they have been in the past, in reliance on God. So today is the day we celebrate the Declaration of Independence being printed, which was printed on July 4th, 1776. And ever since that day, this country and the citizens of this country have been striving to live up to it, have been striving to work so that all citizens can enjoy life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So how should we remember, what story do we believe about the founding of this great country? Or it's a question we can ask about our denomination's history. What do we understand and believe about the story of this past year and a half? How do we tell the story? Maybe of our church's history or our own personal story, our own personal testimony. How do we remember God's work in our lives? Israel's history, the founding of their nation, was by the grace of God. God rescued them out of literal slavery from Egypt and gave them a land. And it is humbling and wonderful at the same time. They did not deserve God's love in this. He saved them, and then he gave them his law and his word to follow. I've been reading and reflecting on a speech given by Frederick Douglass over the past few weeks. Frederick Douglass was a famous abolitionist, someone who committed their life to fighting the slave trade. Frederick Douglass was born as a slave, and he spoke about 6 months out of the year traveling and speaking publicly. And he was asked to speak on July 4th in 1852, which was 10 years before the Civil War and the beginning of the end of slavery in the United States. I encourage you to read the whole speech sometime. It's available on the internet if you just Google Frederick Douglass 4th of July speech. But I just want to read a couple parts from this speech. Frederick Douglass had a great respect for the founders of the United States, and he says in his speech, "The signers of the Declaration of Independence were brave men. They were statesmen, patriots, and heroes. And for the good they did and the principles they contended for, I unite with you to honor their memory." Douglass goes on to note, though, in spite of this, Douglass saw no greater hypocrisy in the U.S. than the celebration of the Declaration of Independence when his fellow black African American brothers and sisters were in literal chains. And they were viewed as people who were not eligible for the promises of the great ideals of the United States and viewed as less than a full human being created in God's image. There's one very famous part of this speech, and I'll share it. This is probably the most famous part. He says this: "What to the American slave is your 4th of July? I answer, a day that reveals to him more than all other days in the year the gross injustice and cruelty to which he is the constant victim. To him, your celebration is a sham, your boasted liberty an unholy license, your national greatness swelling vanity, your sound of rejoicing are empty and heartless, your shout of liberty and equality hollow mockery. Your prayers and hymns, your sermons and thanksgivings, with all your religious parade and solemnity, are to him mere bombast, fraud, deception, impiety, and hypocrisy, a thin veil to cover up crimes which would disgrace a nation of savages. There is not a nation on the earth guilty of practices more shocking and bloody than are the people of the United States at this very hour." Now, this is painful to hear, even 150 or so years after the speech was given, that our country's people, built on the foundation of the Declaration of Independence, could treat one another so poorly, so unequally. But praise God how far we have come since then. Pastor Roy Taylor was elected as the moderator of last week's General Assembly, which is a great honor to lead the procedures and discussions throughout the whole week. And he is beloved by every group, you could say, in our denomination. He's been a pastor for a long time at First Presbyterian Church in Hattiesburg as well. And he wrote this when he was reflecting on the history of our denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America. And it relates to the speech I just read as well. He says, "Having served as a pastor of a historic First Church, I reminded the congregation of the differences between nostalgia and history. Nostalgia is seeking to live in the past or recreate the past. Nostalgia is crippling. History is learning from the past in order to shape the future. History is inspiring. Our purpose should be to learn from our past shortcomings and advances in order to minister effectively in the present and future." If you hear what Pastor Taylor is saying, is that we can celebrate even more so today, the 4th of July, the signing of the Declaration of Independence, more so knowing the history of our country and where we have come from. Whether it's the history of our church or denomination, or our own lives or country, history inspires us and causes us to change for the better. The U.S. has grown leaps and bounds since the 1800s, in many ways living up to the grand ideals of the founding fathers more and more. Ezra seeks to bring Israel back to God's law, back to their personal relationship with the God of the universe, back to the foundation of grace and faith in God. Because obedience had waned in Israel over the years since the last chapter of Ezra. Their enemies had not stopped pestering them and opposing them. The surrounding countries and their false gods had slowly began to take root again in Israel, the very thing that God led them into exile for. So the extended celebration of chapter 6 had faded a long time ago. Reality had set back in. Sinful habits had come back around for this generation. So someone was needed to bring dramatic reform to Israel, which is what Ezra's job is. And Ezra shows us what it means to lead and by example, to teach by example. We read in our passage that Ezra is uniquely qualified and gifted to be this person for Israel. In the first few verses, we read about Ezra's credentials, the things that tell other people why they should listen to Ezra. He's a priest, a descendant of Aaron. He's a true professional of the law of Moses. He was favored by the king. He's as respected in the study of God's word as you can possibly be. And in Jewish literature, after this point, Ezra is seen as a second Moses. That is how important and valuable he is. He would be the one to actually set the trajectory of Israel and Judaism for the next several hundreds of years. Read with me in verse 10. Verse 10 says, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel." Verse 10 is the progression of every Christian today, of every believer in God, to learn God's word, to obey it in practice, and then to teach it, right? So you cannot live by grace if you have not heard it and learned it, and you should not follow a person who says they know God and his word and teach his word, but they don't live it in their daily life. Jesus says in John 13, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. In the famous passage from James chapter 1, we read, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Ezra believed, he did, and now he is going to Israel to teach these things. The letter, beginning in verse 11, shows us how much respect that he had, not only with his fellow Jews, but with the king of Assyria. The entirety of the letter is Ezra's authority to teach and lead in Israel. We read that he's sent with goodwill offerings, with the authority to request all that they need for several different things, freedom from taxation, which I always think is interesting. And for reasons we don't really know, the king of Assyria sees the flourishing of Israel in the law of God. That is what they need. And all of this letter, all of this chapter leads to an outburst of praise in the first person of Ezra, in Ezra's own words in verses 27 to 28, which I want to focus on briefly. Verses 27 to 28 show us really inside the mind of Ezra who he is in his heart. Ezra's own words show us that it's not for political gain or for power or for money or respect, but it's God's glory according to his word that Ezra is after. Read with me in verse 27. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king to beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, and who extended to me his steadfast love before the kings, before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty officers. I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. What do you hear in these words from Ezra? I hear optimism. I hear optimism. Ezra praises God that he chose him to go to Israel to beautify the house of God, to reform the people of God, to bring them back to the words and law of God. God had granted him the opportunity to go to Israel. This is a 3.5-month trip. A 3.5-month journey to go to Israel. So if you're going to go, you better be committed and you better believe why and what you're doing is right. Ezra knew deeply that God's law is what led to life. God's law reveals our sin and our need of a Savior. I share Ezra's optimism. Sometimes I struggle with that, but I share Ezra's optimism. I pray that God would give me the ability to preach and teach in a way that banks on the goodness and faithfulness and love of God that never fails, the steadfast love of God for sinners. Worldly optimism only gets us so far. I read about the CEO of Disney who says in his book that one of the most important qualities of a good leader is optimism. Because he says, someone who does not yield to pessimism, someone who does not give way to pessimism. That's the only, one of the most important things that people will follow is someone who's optimistic. All right, so this guy, the CEO, he grew the company's stock by 492%. Disney had 40% of all box office earnings and revenue, 40% in 2019. All the worldly optimism in the world ends when things turn south. Disney had no idea that a pandemic would occur and all theaters across the country would be shut down the next year. Ezra's optimism is rooted in the steadfast love of God. His optimism is rooted in the confidence that God is with him, that his hand is on him, and so he took courage. And he'll demonstrate to us across the next remaining chapters of Ezra his courage to obey God, his courage to count the cost in obedience to God's word. And I have reason for optimism because our God is a long-suffering God. He is patient. He is gentle. He is near the brokenhearted. And he cares for you even as you take one step forward and five steps backward. God sent prophets and kings and priests to encourage, to teach, to sharpen, and to reform over and over and over again. And he's doing it again in the time of Ezra to continue strengthening his people so that day after day they would have the courage to live for God, repent of their sin, and walk humbly in his law, and trust that one day God would send a Messiah who would take away the sin of the world once and for all. We learn again and again that God is he's in the business of starting, restarting, forming, and reforming his people. He does not stop doing this. God is with you and me right now, shaping and forming and reforming even as we stumble every day. He's zealous. He's passionate about his own glory, about holiness. He's passionate about the destruction of sin and death and everything that causes sadness and pain. He is passionate about bringing the dead to life. He's passionate about bringing the wayward home. He is pursuing his people, and he will not stop reaching out. God is forming and reforming us through his Spirit, through his word, through his law. Will you accept his Son and the influence of his Spirit in your life, the only one who can take away the punishment of your sin and the guilt for your sin? Will you accept the Spirit's influence in your life as you read and as you come under God's word, his law? Will you have a heart that turns from your sin in repentance and faith and goes to God and asks for forgiveness day in and day out? God's word and his law is a lamp for our feet. It is what leads us into paths of holiness and righteousness and goodness. And there is no better time than today to engage with God's word, to ask him to open your eyes to see the ways in which he is forming and reforming and reshaping you. He is always teaching and leading us. He's leading us by his Son, Jesus' example. Jesus is our greater Ezra, and he is doing this work in our lives today. Please pray with me. God, you are zealous for your people. You are passionate about us. You love us. And so you reach out in so many different ways. You sent Ezra to help your people, Israel, to come back to you, to remember your word and your law that leads to life through your Spirit. God, would you remind us the grace you have shown us in your Son Jesus this 4th of July weekend? Would you encourage us that you will not stop loving us even when we fail and fall and falter? God, you will continue to shape and reshape us. Lord, we pray that you would go with us this Sunday in rest of your goodness to us in your Son. that by your Spirit we would celebrate the good things that you have given us, that we would celebrate even the pain that we experience as you continue to work in our hearts and to root out our sin. We love you, Lord. We pray that you would bless us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, I invite you to stand and respond to God's word and his grace, and we'll sing hymn number 644, May the Mind of Christ My Savior. Let's stand and sing. Receive God's blessing as you go and respond in faith with your amen. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Amen.